for Kyle.
We are in 1 Peter chapter 5, only in 1 Peter for not just a short time longer, and then we will be going on. What a wonderful book it has been. And I'm reading 5 to 9, 1 Peter 5, 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. In sunshine or shadow, he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of his word tonight. We find right up from your outline, if you're following along there, please, it says right from the get-go, likewise, in a similar manner, ye younger, be subject unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another. Now, submission is a rather accepted topic in many circles today. Submitting, we have witnessed in the last few months the anti-submission to anything. They want to do whatever they want to do. We're not going to submit to your authority. As a matter of fact, we're going to raise havoc and not submit to authority. In the spiritual realm, likewise, ye younger, basically what that means, elder, of course, is older believer. Younger is not experienced. So if I am talking to the gentleman where I work and I have an electrician's question, I'm going to submit to probably anybody walking by because I know nothing about electricity hardly, except it can really shock you if you do it incorrectly. So I'm going to submit my knowledge to theirs. Now, typically in the spiritual realm, elder Christian, the younger Christian is going to submit to that authority. That would be the idea. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. So in case you're wondering, if you're an elder Christian, that you never have to submit to anybody. No, he goes on. All of you be subject one to another. Subject there really is hupostasso. That is the placing of yourself under in a very orderly fashion. It's like a military term. Place yourself under. Likewise, be subject one to another. Be willing to do whatever you are told to do. And that's, if you've worked with people outside, you know there are some men on the job. When you call on the radio and they'll say, so-and-so, can you do this? Yes, sir, I'll be right there. And off they go. And they're, I'm on my way. And some guys are, hello, can you do this? Yeah, I can do that. But you know down in their heart they sure didn't want to. Are you out in the field? No, I'm up at the double wide. I'm at the double wide. But I can go out there if you want. Or I'm up here, but where do you want me to be? And one of the new guys says, he'll say, bring it on. Are you here? He'll say, yeah, Safety G is his name. Bring it on. Bring it on. What do you want me to do? So you can tell by the response whether they're really willing to or not. Now, this being subject, give honor to others, generally, then is we are to submit or we are to, easier for younger at least, to not, they should not be, the younger should be submitting to the older. That should be a natural flow of things. However, our society, we have a society that has sort of put that aside, and a lot of the younger generation, not all, but a lot of the younger generation feel like they deserve this, that, or the other, and don't necessarily want to submit. Someone has said submission focuses not on personality, but on position. I think that is so important. Submission focuses not on personality, but on position. We need to see authority over us not acting on their own, but as instruments to the hand of God. If we look at people as acting on their own, we will eventually become bitter. And if we can see them as acting as God allows, we will become holy. A beautiful example is Joseph. Joseph saw what God was allowing in his life, even though his brothers treated him so. Brothers really wanted him dead, treated him miserably, sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him and then got angry and lied about him, put in jail, etc., etc. The butler and baker forgot about him for, a couple of years. And yet, he saw God leading in all that, and what you meant for ill, God meant it for good. So you and I, and that's a really good principle for if you're working out working and your boss can be maybe a bitter pill to swallow at times, remember We are to focus not on the personality, on the position. You'll never be over what God will put under you until you are under what God has put over you. Very important axiom for us to remember. It's an act of faith. We are trusting God to direct our lives and to work out His purposes. I tell you, it's taking faith. You and I are going to have to exercise faith. I think this could just be the, I don't know, I hope not, could be the tip of the iceberg of the changes coming to America. But we don't know, but I tell you, I think it's not nearly over yet, and it may never, we never ever go back, well, we're never going back to the norm we had before, I don't think. But a norm where we're working normally and things like that, with 30 million people still out of jobs, getting their jobs back. I don't, God knows all about that, but we've got to trust Him. Now, if we're submitting to others who do not have things in control, we might be in danger, but it's not a danger to trust God for all things. It's not dangerous in that regard. He knows and wants what's best for us. So that is the bit. We are to be subject one to another, but yes, certainly I would say be in submission to God, God's will for our lives. Likewise, ye younger, be submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. What kind of garment are you wearing tonight? Well, you say, well, Pastor Tim, what are you wearing? I'm wearing a thrift store $5 Johnny Weiss, was it? It's got a little label on there. $5 from the thrift store. I like that. That's what I'm wearing. What are you clothed with tonight? Shirt, dresses, skirts, whatever, pants. This says we are to be clothed with humility. Clothed with it. Ellicott says that the verse literally means tie yourself up in humility. What are you tied up with? And it's interesting, the word carries the idea that you have got yourself so, it's like almost like in a straight jacket of humility, so it never comes loose. See, you may be humble tomorrow, you may be humble tonight here at church when people are around you, but you may get somewhere tomorrow and someone cuts in front of you. Or cuts in line in front of you at Walmart. Now, Steve will get them if they do that, if you go to Walmart up on the hill. But somebody cuts in front of you. Have you ever picked the wrong line at checkout? I seem to be very good at picking the wrong line at checkout and waiting in line a lot longer than I want to wait. Of course, I'm the type of person who doesn't want to wait for any line, period, but that's shame on me. But we find it gathering around us as a cloak to shut, as someone said, to shut out the blinding winds of pride. But there's still a more delicate shade of meaning. Humility, he says, is originally referred to a peculiar kind of cape worn by slaves and thus was a badge of servitude. It's like by wearing this particular, it's like a waiter comes along and he has this cloth over his arm. You know what he is. He's the waiter. He's coming to take your order, to straighten you out, to fix you up, or to pronounce the words correctly for you. What's on the menu and what is not on the menu. And so we know there's this badge, this apron, if you would, of humility. It's one that we should have on us tightly and not one we just simply put on for certain occasions. Where do you think Peter was drawing from in his mind's eye when you talk about humility? I'm thinking back to John 13 when the disciples were there and the Lord Jesus Christ took a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Well, not just my feet, washed me all over, but you only need to be washed once time all over. But we do get dirty in the world, if you would. Can you imagine that? Put the Christ washing your feet. It's supposed to be put on and wrap yourselves about with humility so that the covering of humility cannot possibly be stripped from you. That's the idea. You are so much, no matter what happens to you, I tell you, it's a rare person that you will meet that is clothed with humility on every single opportunity. I was a guy today, and he has come to our job. And the last time he came to our job, he got paid at a certain rate. I'd forgotten that. And so the paycheck this several months later for this day, today, was at a lower rate. And so he comes, Tim, come over. This is not right because I got more than this and I was expecting this. And I want you to know I'm worth a lot more than that per hour. Okay. Well, let me go talk to the superintendent. We'll talk about that. You talk to him, and then he'll tell me what to do. Okay, we're good. But I thought that was interesting. I thought about, as a Sunday night, he said those exact words. I think I'm worth a whole lot more than that amount, $19.23 per hour. I'm worth a lot more than that. I said, okay, well, let me just go talk to the superintendent about that. And we got it taken care of. Everything's fine. Everything's hunky-dory. We're all working together happily ever after. He got the raise he wanted. So there we go. He got what he wanted. So that was good. Humility. Clothed with humility. Lowliness of mind, thinking lowly, the quality of unpretentious behavior, a humble attitude, modesty. These things, there are not part of, I was thinking of professional sports, not trying to bust on professional sports. They are, my son was telling my grandson on the way up what the difference between a professional basketball player and he was. It's like between him and Jack, and the huge difference. And so, but professional sports people today, it seems like a part of it, you must be pretty much, I'm pretty good. Just watch me. The arrogancy of the, maybe it takes that to be that good. I don't know, but that's part of it. Interesting, John Wesley observed that neither the Romans nor the Greeks had a word for humility. The very concept was so foreign and abhorrent to their way of thinking that they had no term to describe it. No one wanted to be humble. What's that about? That's like a derogatory term. You told... If only when the Christians came along did humility be something that somebody wanted to be. Now, how is it, if you continue on our verse, we are to be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. By the way, interestingly enough, Newt Rockne kept his players, you know, the very famous coach at Notre Dame. There was a column in the newspaper called The Old Bearskin. And it was unsigned. And so in the student newspaper, the old bearskin would rip his players up one side and down the other, telling them what their shortcomings were. He would lambast them on the inept performance. And the players complained to Rockne about this severe criticism they received. He would sympathize with them and encourage them to get out there and do better the next time. Well, when Newt Rockne died, the column died. And the players found out that it was Newt Rockne was the old bearskin. And he was the one who was telling them what this way or that way. And this is what you're supposed to start playing and do better the next time. So that was his way of keeping them, keeping their pride under control and in check. When the Lord allows someone to put us down to size, let's thank him for it. He cares about us and wants us to be humble recipients of his grace. Isn't that hard to do, though? When someone says, you know, that's really, you shouldn't be doing that, or that really wasn't Christian, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. It is. There was a man named John Cecil Rhodes, an African statesman, and he invited a young man to come to a dinner. The young man had been traveling on a train all day, and his clothes were stained and all wrinkled, and he had to go right to his great grand reception in this wrinkled, stained clothes. And he goes in the door, and everybody's dressed in the big fanfare with all the dresses and tuxedos and everything. And he's so discouraged. And a few minutes later, we find that John Cecil Rhodes came, and he was wearing an old, beat up suit. To make the young man feel not quite so out of place. He was, even though John Cecil Rhodes was the statesman, he wore the humble suit, the garment of humility, if you would. God resisteth the proud. It's interesting there, the word resisteth, maybe you're not interested. I find it quite, the Bible, isn't the Bible fascinating? You read these words and you get your, and you could, you have the same tools I do. The same tools I use to study are the free tools you can use yourself. Honestly. It's a wondrous. The word resisteth the proud means to set an army in array, to arrange a battle in order. The idea is to resist, to oppose, to be hostile toward. It is the present tense which signifies God's continual attitude toward the proud. He is setting in array his battle armor and his people against the prideful. I'm going to try to draw too close a correlation here, but we're a proud people here in America. I wonder, has God not sort of resisting the pride to where we think we can do it all, put God out, put us in, and just watch us go? Yeah, I'm watching us go. Only by God's grace, right? But remember, there's still 7,000 in Israel who haven't bowed the knee, right? So before we get too discouraged, there's 70 millions of Christians like you and me across America who are still faithful to God. And that's going to dwindle as time goes on, as we get an old, ratcheted up, you're cinching, you're driving your truck and you got that thing over and you go, the first crank. The circuit gets tighter. As that gets tighter on us, I think Christians are going to fall by the wayside. Those who are just professors and not possessors. but he resisteth the proud. That should scare us. It should. That fact alone should cause us to run for cover for the sin of pride. Sin of pride. One of the guys, I was fascinated by him, talking with him yesterday. He's actually come on as like the project manager for part of the work we're finishing up. And he, when he was in high school, he was with the Christian school. He toured four very conservative Christian colleges back in the 80s. And he actually tried out for the Tennessee Temple basketball team, and they would cut him. He made it through the first day of cuts. He's playing the second day, and he's dribbling. Now, this guy's about my height. He's dribbling the ball down, and he did an alley-oop to another player who, he said, grabbed it, signed some autographs, and then dunked it all in one jump. And so he said, I knew right then I was out of my league. I called my grandma and said, I can't play here. This is too good for me. So he went home and didn't go there to school. He learned a lesson of pride. God resisted the proud. He sets himself against those who are prideful. What a terrible thing it would be to have that. The story is told of a young Scottish minister who walked proudly to the pulpit to preach one day, very first sermon. He was a brilliant mind and had a great education and was very quite confident in himself as he faced the congregation. But he started to preach, and as he preached, he realized that it wasn't quite as easy as he thought it was, and the message went downhill, downhill, and finally at the very end, he couldn't stand it anymore, so he finished his message, and he very quietly and slowly went out of the pulpit and sat down. Afterwards, a man said, "Sir, if you'd gone into the pulpit the way you came down, you might have come down from the pulpit the way you went up." And so that was the lesson of humility. Bunyan said, regarding grace, "You are in the robing room for royalty. The tailor's name is grace. And when you are perfectly fitted, the process will end." The process will end. I'm thinking the process is going to be going to glory, whether through the rapture or through our death, we're going to be going in a process of fitting us. So he resisted the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. Grace means to bestow. It was the there's the big green 1828 Noah's Webster's Dictionary. I have one, not printed in 1828, but I have a copy of it in my library. He said, this is what to give this grace means: to pass or transfer the title of property or a thing to another person without an equivalent or compensation. To pass something along without expecting something in return. God giveth grace to the humble. He resists the proud. But those who walk in humility are the recipients of God's grace. That's a no-brainer. Do you want God to be on your side? Yes. Do you want God's grace upon us? Yes. You want those new mercies every morning? Yes. Well, then part of that is living in a humble way to glorify God. It's God's generous favor to undeserving sinners and needy saints. When we depend upon God's grace, we can endure suffering and turn trials into triumphs. Grace enables us to serve God in spite of difficulties, and I like this so much. Grace is not license to do as we please, but the power to do as we should. Not a license to do as we please, but the power to do as we should. There's the idea of our generation, my generation, of hyper-grace. Well, God has saved me by His grace He has, and so I can live and do however I want to do. That's not the idea. The idea is to give us the power to live as we should live as a Christian. I hear it every single day. I'm working. The men who claim to be Christians, and I don't see it. I just think there should be a difference. Maybe I'm naive. I think working in the world has really opened my eyes to what a lot of you have gone through all of your lives. And so I'm learning. And I'm trying to have a witness to them without absolutely whatever, not blowing my chance to ever talk to them about the Lord. We find it, how do you think God resists? Very strongly. What are some practical blessings of humility? I think being right with God, as we are humble ourselves, we are right with God. The word humble ourselves there not low or not rising far above the ground speaks of one's condition as lowly or a low degree, describes as what is considered base, common, unfit, and have little value. But humility in our relationship with God is seen when we refuse to stand in judgment on His Word, but instead respond immediately. Well, I just don't like what the Bible says there. I just don't think I'm going to follow that. Off we go in our, whatever it is, our mistaken ideology. But that's not, the idea is that when God says it, we follow it. That is the idea. That's the idea. God says it and we follow it. Next page. He giveth grace. Now does admonition, look at verse 6. Now we have over here, we talked about verse 5. Now verse 6, it says for us here, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That is the anthropomorphism that is attributed to God, a human characteristic, so we can understand more about God. So we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. I learned today, I learned a lot of things today. I learn every day. But I have this mask on, and it's tomorrow I have to start wearing a mask all the time on my job, unless I'm outside on my own. And so it's got the union insignia on it, and it has a fist pump like this. And I was wearing it upside down. I know. I just put it on real quick to get outside. And they said, "Mr. Tim, stop right there. You need to turn that upside, turn it right side up, because if you wear that insignia upside down, it means you're a flea." I said, "Okay. What's a flea?" A flea is someone who comes on the job site in order to cause problems to make the job site last longer. I said, "Well, you know, I don't want to be that." So I just took it off and I ran and got my other one that Mrs. Dickens made me and put that one on and walked out. There I go. And so, but that is, you learn things every day. I did not know that. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. We are to humble ourselves. You learn things and you respond to that. And I could have ignored that and caused problems out in the field when people saw. I would, you know, I didn't. I'm so glad He told me. Otherwise, I might have gone out with my thing turned backwards and caused all kinds of problems unavoidably. Didn't know so. I like what Meyer says, and it's to humble ourselves, and He shall give us grace. He says, "I used to think that God's gifts were on shelves one above the other. And the taller we grew in Christian character, the easier it was for us to reach those spiritual truths on the shelves. I now find that God's truths are on the shelves one beneath the other. It is not a question of growing taller, but of stooping down to get His best gifts." It's the stooping down to get His best gifts. It was a pastor. One pastor tells a story of that he had a squirrel that liked to get in his bird feeder, and so he was out one day and he saw the squirrel trying to climb up the pole, and he'd slide down, climb and slide. And what he didn't know is the pastor had put some grease on the pole, and so the squirrel trying to climb up to get into the bird feeder kept sliding down. I think sometimes with the Satan gets us so distracted that we don't realize, and we just get distracted by other things instead. And here we are, we make a little progress, and down we go. Little progress, and down we go. Instead of trusting as we should. Satan's antics, he often uses them, our pride, our complacency, our self-sufficiency, and we lose the ground we've already won because of our not following God. So we are to humble ourselves, absolutely. In due time refers then to might be when the time comes, you'll be lifted up, paraphrased, or in appropriate season. We find in due time He will honor us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. We get impatient. Are you an impatient person? Are you impatient? Is there? Okay, I think Mr. Dickens is pretty patient most of the time. I think, and he has to be patient and drive the truck. Impatient, patient. I think Steve might be a patient person. Maybe. I think both Mr. and Mrs. Skaggs are patient back there. They're patient people, I think. And you may be, I didn't call your name, you may be a patient person. I am N-O-T, a patient person. Some things I can be patient with. Some things I'm absolutely not patient with. We are to be patient. In due time, God is going to reward. We're not done yet. He's going to reward us. Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And He will exalt us. What we typically want to do in the world today, not necessarily you and I, we want to exalt ourselves and come what way. We don't care about whatever happens later. We just want to just listen. It's about me. It's about me. Hashtag love myself. Love me now. Hashtag I am the greatest. Hashtag all these kind of things instead of what does, if we could get, don't you think if we all could just for a moment see God in his glory, we would be like, wow. Down we go on our face. It would be good for all of us, I really believe. It says in 5:7, then casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. One man is, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. I like that little paraphrase. You can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. That is God. He loves us so much. He's concerned about you and you and you and us and all of us at the same time. It means to throw, to cast upon. My wife and my grandson are playing Animal Crossing. And if you get far enough along, you can get a fishing pole. And you'll go along the seashore and you'll see these fish in there. And you take, it's got one cast distance and one bobber. And you go, no matter what you do, I think it might cast about the same distance. No matter if you fling it with all your might, or just, there you go, and then you see it, and the fish comes along. And this is a little bit more than that, I think. It was, the idea perfectly explained would be this: when Christ was going to the cross on Palm Sunday, they got the donkey never been ridden on, and they put the garments on him. Before he got on it, that's casting. You lay the garment on the beast, and the Christ rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Spurgeon says that thy burden, or what thy God lays upon thee, lay thou it upon the Lord. His wisdom cast it on thee, it is thy wisdom to cast it on him. He cast thy law for thee, cast thy law on him. He gives thee thy portion of suffering, accept it with cheerful resignation, and then take it back to him by thine assured confidence, casting all your care upon him, for he that worry. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. It is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. It is indication that we think God cannot look after us. Worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. And worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Casting all your care upon him. One man said to the other, I have a mountain of credit card debt. I've lost my job. My car's being repossessed. And our home is in foreclosure. But I'm not worried about it. And the other guy said, not worried about it. The guy said, yeah, I've hired a professional worrier. He does all my worrying for me, and that way I don't have to think about it. The other guy says, that's fantastic. How much does your professional worrier charge for his services? He says, $50,000 a year. And the second guy says, $50,000 a year. Where are you going to get that kind of money? I don't know. That's his worry. That is his worry, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That word there means to divide or to draw in different directions. That's the worry, to distract. When we are so worried, we're consumed. I've got 30 seconds. So consumed, we are drawn from what God wants us to do, and we are focused upon this. Our company has gone through a payroll company change. And my wife's been struggling for several weeks, and this week was the first time we do the new rolling over, and it went fairly well, I believe. But sometimes we get so distracted in our worries that we forget to say, Lord, you're still in control. And this is a season of our lives like never before. You and I have got to say, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Whatever the government does or does not do, it's about you. We may get our cars repossessed. We may get our house repossessed. We may be living in a communal. I don't know what has gone down the road. Nothing is hid from his all-seeing eye, never a teardrop, nor even a sigh. Anxious and troubled, you never need be. Trust him completely, and doubtings will flee. May that be our heart's cry. Lord, I'm trusting you, casting all your care upon him. He careth for you in sunshine or shadow. He careth for you and you and me. Let's trust him. Lord, help us tonight as we think about trusting you. May we be a trusting people. I'm thankful, Lord, that you have gone before us. You are concerned about us each and every moment. Lord, may we find ourselves more into your word, more trust placed in you, and what comes our way this week, this month, this year, Lord, we'll just keep on trusting. Lord, I'm thinking that undoubtedly our lives are going to be changing, but you never change. Perhaps, Lord, you are getting the world ready for a one world ruler. I don't know if it's going to be soon. It would seem so, but Lord, I know you're coming for us. May we be faithful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a wonderful rest of your week. We will see you, Lord willing, on Sunday.